addresses you. In fact, one of the first words that he said, that he would have to adjust the microphone, and he put it down. I'm very glad that someone has put it up. And I'm going to add just a little more height. Most of the podiums in our chapels were made for Zacchaeus. And they never took into consideration that there were still some of the sons of Anak going around. So in order to help me with my trifocals, etc., I carry my own pulpit with me. Please excuse me. I want to read with you three portions from the Word of God to introduce the subject that has been allotted to me. The first you'll find in Philippians chapter 1, just one verse. Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Now over to Acts chapter 2, well-known verses. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers, and great fear or great reverence came upon every soul. Now, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. May the Lord bless to us those short readings from the Word of God. I have read those three short passages from the Scriptures to remind us of one of the basic things about our assemblies. In the first, in Philippians chapter 1, you'll notice the components of the assembly. There were the saints, and there were the bishops and the deacons. The components. And I will mention that at a later time, how that our early brethren were very anxious that the assemblies be kept pure. And they looked at this principle, and they did everything that was humanly possible to keep the assembly pure and holy and clean. And then when we go to Acts chapter 2, we find the activities of the assembly. They were engaged in the fellowship, in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And I believe that the early brethren, that they showed a great reverence for God. And after hearing Brother David this morning, I believe that I as an individual have received a greater vision of the holiness and the righteousness and the justice of God. And I have just been praising him in my own heart that not only is he these three awesome things, but he is also a God of love and a God of grace that thought about you and thought about me. And there was great reverence in the first century, and I believe there was great reverence in the 1828. Then I read to you the purpose of the church. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, etc. And we will touch on these things as we go along. The origin, the beginning, our heritage, our godly heritage, is the subject that has been given to me this morning to discuss with you. I suppose that we all like to go back to our roots. Being a Scot, lived in Scotland for many years. We were home last year and we went to our roots. I even went to the house that I was born in. And although it had been renovated inside, I was able to depict the little room that I was born in and thought of our little family. My dad, so gentle, and taken from us when he was 39 years of age. My mother, so clever with housework and keeping body and soul together with practically nothing to do with. My little sister, 5 years my junior. And I shed a tear to think of my heritage. And I thank God for our assembly in Tillicoultry, for the godly elders. Some of those men had never gone beyond fourth grade. Their hands were stained with coal dust. But these men taught us the word of God. And while their English was not polished, in fact, sometimes they murdered the king's English, yet there was a feeling that the Spirit of God was in the words that they were speaking. And we young men and the young women that were growing up in the church, in the assembly, were really blessed and helped and instructed. Some time ago, a man called Alec Haley wrote a book called Roots, and it was a bestseller. It took the literally world by storm, even to the extent that one of the main broadcasting houses in America, they ran a whole week of film on this book as Alec Haley traced his roots back to his parents' home in a little village, an obscure village in Africa, and it touched the heart of the nation. Now, you have your roots too. Perhaps you didn't come from Scotland. Maybe you didn't have that privilege. But you have been born in Ireland, in England, in Wales probably, or even born in the Dominion of Canada. And we're all proud of our roots and love to go back and just to consider and to assess and to thank God. Now, this morning, I want to go back to the roots of our assembly movement. It's too big a subject for the time allotted to me, but I will try and give you what God has laid on my heart to share with you. The first half of the 1800s in Britain was a remarkable time. There were times when the nation was shaken to its core. Things were so uncertain. Napoleon was rampaging through Europe, and Britain wondered when the French invasion would come to them. But under the hand of God, no doubt that the Duke of Wellington, the Iron Duke, went over onto the continent with a huge British army and met Napoleon at Waterloo, and that was where his reign and his rampaging ended. He was sent then into exile. And the relief was felt in Britain. And Britain became very God-conscious. The continent had gone away from religion, but Britain became very God-conscious, and the Spirit of God began to move in a remarkable way in the nation. So much so that William Wilberforce, a member of Parliament, a very rich man, a very great benefactor, that he spoke vehemently against the slave trade, and the slave trade was abolished in Britain. That was preceded by the ministry of the Wesley brothers, and John Wesley said at one time that if he had 20 men, 20 spirit-filled men, that he could turn the nation around. And beloved, oh, that we in the assemblies today could see men and women who were really filled with the Spirit of God. Then we would see His power flowing out through them to each other and out into the world around us. And tremendous things were happening. Robert Raikes established the first Sunday school, trying to reach the urchins of the street and tell them about God. The London Missionary Society was established to deal with the candidates who had offered themselves as missionaries. They could not cope with the rush that there was, and the London Missionary Society was established to interview the overflow. And then, during this same period, that the Religious Tract Society was established, where affluent men sought to put the Word of God into tract form and to get it out to the masses of the British population. And it was also during this time that the British and Foreign Bible Society was established. And the remarkable thing about this particular instance is that for years, upwards of 500 men had gathered on a vacant plot of land in London, asking God somehow to establish something that would get the Word of God out into the nation and overseas into the unevangelized parts of the world. And they prayed and they prayed and they prayed for years, and God heard their prayer. And even today, that is where the headquarters of the British and Foreign Bible Society is, in London. God not only hears prayer, but God answers prayer. There was no doubt, beloved, that the Spirit of God was working in a very special way at this critical time. And it was during this period and in this God-conscious atmosphere that another manifestation of the Spirit's working was seen in the birth of what we now know as the Assembly Movement or the Brethren Movement. It happened in Ireland, Southern Ireland, in Dublin. And without going into all the details, it was just beautiful how God used certain individuals. One thing that struck me during the week while looking into this was the fact that the Reformation was brought about by a converted Roman Catholic. And two centuries later, the birth of our movement was brought about by another converted Roman Catholic, Dr. Cronin. And he could not go on with the religious system with which he was affiliated, and he was walking in the country worshipping God, and he was met by a brother called Mr. Wilson, who was the secretary of the Bible Society, and he too could not take the restraints of the religious denomination to which he was affiliated, and together they prayed and they worshipped, and eventually they went to Dr. Cronin's apartment, and they were joined by others, and they studied the Word of God. And it was there that they saw the truth of the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the wine, for the Lord's Supper, as we know it. And these few people were there on their knees with an open book before them, asking God to lead them and to deliver them and to give them the liberty and to free them from the constraints and the restraints that had been imposed upon them by the religious system to which they were affiliated. And it is wonderful how the company grew, and from these small beginnings our movement began. And it was because, beloved, that these young men, it may surprise you that the average age was 25. And as I read the history, perhaps, maybe, and possibly, these young men were amongst the most godly young men in the nation at that time. And from the open book, they saw God's principles of the apostles' doctrine as they studied in the fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And at that particular time, the year was 1828. And it was then that they realized from the scriptures the great truth of the Lord's Supper, and I will say something about that as we go along. Now, one of the interesting things about this is that when all the information was gathered in from all over the world, and the time factor came into being, and it was considered that it was found that there was a movement of the Holy Spirit in different parts of the world around this same time. Leonard Strong, a Church of England clergyman who was sent out to work with the people in British Guyana, saw from the scriptures the scriptural way of gathering together, and he left the Church of England and took his congregation with him and began to function in an assembly pattern. And when we see this, it is remarkable. And then we are just awestruck when down in Rangoon in Burma a small company was doing the same thing, and in parts of India and in South America God was working by his Spirit and calling out a people unto himself. And of course we know what happened in Dublin. And from Dublin, it sprung up in Plymouth, in England, and in London, and in Bristol, and in Barnstable. Companies of God's people were being enlightened by the Spirit of God in a miraculous way, in a divine way. And they were gathering unto the name of the Lord Jesus. And it is thrilling for me, as I was recounting and going over these things, to share with you that even over in the continent, in Italy, God was working. And do you know today that there are 250 assemblies in Italy? And in Germany, And in Switzerland, and these two countries in particular, were visited by some of the early brethren. And our movement, brethren and sisters, was originated by a mighty movement of the Spirit of God. And church historians have said that perhaps it was the greatest movement of the Holy Spirit since Pentecost. These are our roots. That is our heritage. And I, for one, believe that the assembly movement was born by God. And those young men from various stratas of life, some of them highly educated, some of them amongst the intelligentsia, some with wonderful prestige among those that they lived among, they were called out by God into little companies so different from what they had been associated with, and God showed their blessing. And isn't it wonderful to think, beloved, that from those small beginnings that our movement by the Spirit of God has established itself in every continent in the world and in many islands of the sea. And so we thank God for our heritage and for our origin and for our roots. Now, let's look for a moment at some of the men that were associated with that small group. I would be remiss if I didn't mention to you George Mueller. And I want you to watch how the gifts developed by the Holy Spirit after these men separated themselves from their sects and systems. For instance, George Mueller is the man who by faith sheltered 10,000 orphans, and it is reputed that he never asked a penny from anyone. He depended upon God to meet his need. He received over $3 million in gifts. He gave back to the Lord $170,000 that he had received for his own personal use. And when this man of God, this man of faith, passed on to be with the Lord, his bank account was $120. A man of faith. A man of faith. And you see, that is the development of the gift of faith. Not saving faith, but faith to live by. And also, we would be remiss if we did not mention Anthony Norris Groves, and you'll hear more about him tomorrow, I believe. He was a man, quite a wealthy man, who gave up everything in order to take the gospel abroad. We were just saying, a little group of us here earlier this morning, that one of the great features of the early brethren was that they were really teachers and theologians of the highest right and highest rank. But brethren and sisters, they were men who excelled in the gospel. They were men that excelled in the gospel. And it is to our shame today that we, so many of our assemblies, do not look favorably upon anyone who preaches a true gospel message at the Family Bible Hour. They were reckoned to be one of the greatest evangelistic forces in the world at that particular time. And Anthony Norris Grove left everything and set the pattern that we have followed from that day until now of commending our workers home and abroad to the care and to the mercy of God. The gift of being a pastor, being a shepherd. The patriarch was mentioned this morning, the patriarch of Barnstaple. That's what the people called him, Brother Chapman. A wonderful man. A man who is reputed to say when he pulled down the blind at night time, "Perhaps tonight, Lord." And when he put it up in the morning, "Perhaps today, Lord." That man never went to bed without having all his dishes washed. He was a bachelor, incidentally. His clothes were neatly folded and put on the hanger and hung up in the closet. Why, Brother Chapman? "The Lord may come tonight, and I don't want the world to find my house untidy." He knocked on the door one day as he was visiting. A little girl came to the door and looked up and ran into her mom and said, "Oh, mom, come quickly. Jesus is at the door. Jesus is at the door." There is the working of the Spirit in a man's life, giving him a pastor's heart, in the scriptural way, a shepherd's heart, that even a little girl could see Jesus. And we're hearing this morning about being conformed, predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. We talk of teachers. See how God developed the gifts without the help of the clergy. He developed gifts by the Holy Spirit himself. First there was the evangelist, then there was the man of faith, and now we come to the teachers. Darby, J.N. Darby, with his new translation, and later Thomas Newbery joined them with the Newbery translation of the Bible. George Wigram, the Englishman's Greek and Hebrew lexicon. William Kelly, one of the great Greek scholars. These are the men that God, the Spirit, developed very soon in our movement. And we just thank God for the record of their progress in spiritual things. Now, what were the truths that these young men discovered as they went to the Word? And I'll have to go over this very quickly. Among the precious truths recovered were, one, the true nature of the New Testament church. Now, you will agree that that's a sermon in itself. But that was one of the things that they discovered. The second thing that they looked at was the position of the believer in Christ. And that brings in to focus the doctrine of the eternal security of the believer. Now, this was strange to them, because where they came from, they did not believe in a truth like this. But praise God that they found it and they propagated it. And thank God that we still practice and believe it today. They were the people who discovered the priesthood of all believers. They had come from a system where one man took control. And now God showed them by the Spirit that every believer is a priest of God. And these were the same young men who discovered that there were different kinds of priests. There were the holy priests that offered up spiritual sacrifices, and there were the royal priests that proclaimed the excellencies of the one who had called them out of darkness into marvelous light. They preached the sufficiency of the name of Jesus. They discovered the ministry of the Holy Spirit in relation to the local church. from scripture and prayer, they realized that the rapture of the church was a reality. And waved their arms, gyrated them like windmills, and told us that the Lord was coming. That boys and girls would be left behind if they had not accepted Christ as their Savior, and their parents would go. And we shook under the impact of the fact that the Lord was coming, and coming soon. In fact, that's what brought me to the Lord. One old man, he shouted and he told us that the Lord was coming, and twice over during that week, I rose from my bed as a boy of almost 13 years of age and went into my mom and dad's room to see if they were still there. And it was on a Saturday night following that, that I found Christ. Thank God for the coming of the Lord. Thank God for the truth of the coming of the Lord. And oh, that it would be resurrected in our ministry today. The premillennial coming of the Lord to the earth. The millennial reign of Christ on earth for 1,000 years. And then there was the keeping of the Lord's Supper. Every Lord's Day. And the truth of baptism by immersion. These are some of the truths that were uncovered and rediscovered by our brothers in those days. Gathered unto the name of the Lord Jesus. I wonder if we have lost sight of this completely in our gatherings today. Do we ever give it a thought, brothers and sisters, when we meet together? Have we met together today in the name of the Lord Jesus? Oh, in theory, you know, we have, but in our heart, have we? For instance, whom have you come to hear today? The preacher? Perhaps that's a good enough reason for being here, but you've missed the mark. You should have come to hear God speak today. The name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is powerful. I remember one time in the airport at Orlando, seeing a young lady with flowers, giving them out. She was one of the Moonies, and talking to the servicemen as we're coming off the plane and so on. And I couldn't stand it any longer. And I went over to her and I said, "Young lady, would you just listen to me for 1 minute?" And I said, "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin." And that young lady's face became contorted. And there were sounds that came out that I did not recognize. And she actually ran from my presence. It was the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus Christ. We're gathered to the name of Jesus Christ. Not under the auspices of any religious system. We're gathered to Him and to Him alone. And it's a tragedy today to think that there are those who would seek to take us back to the places and to the things that we have come out from. Oh, that we could hear the truth of separation today as we used to hear it in days gone by. And then there was the individuality of each assembly. That was one thing. They weren't under the banner of a religious system. They weren't controlled from headquarters down. No, they were now independent. They were autonomous. They were indigenous. They were self-governing. They were self-producing. And that brought in again the verse that I read to you, that the assemblies were pure
or should be, in that they were composed of saints and bishops and deacons. And you know, brothers and sisters, I don't know how to solve the question, but I believe that there are many people who are fellowshipping, quote, with us today, who are not saved. And I know that in my ministry over the past several years, that I have had the privilege of leading men and women who have been in fellowship one for 10 years and were not saved. And I want every one of you here this morning to look into your heart and to see if you are really a child of God. And one of the things that I deduct from the conduct of our early brethren was that they believed in unity. That is, in the very early days, they believed in unity and purity. And they preached and they taught absolute purity and absolute unity in the assembly. Why don't we hear those things today? Why don't we? And you can think what you like, but we who travel amongst God's people, we know that we are divided. We know that we are fragmented. And there's no attempt being made to bring us together. And remember, what the world is saying is that divided, we will fall. But when we're together, we will prosper. And oh, that God would bring the truth of holiness. Holiness. I believe that there's sin in the assemblies today. We see it sometimes bursting to the surface of what's underneath. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why is there not the outflowing of the power of the Spirit of God in our gatherings today? What is it that is hindering the blessing from flowing? Why aren't souls being saved today among us? They're being saved in little independent churches and saved in evangelical churches, large churches. They're being saved. Why are they not being saved within the assembly movement? It's a great cause, beloved, for concern, and should be a great cause to drive us to our knees with an open book and saying, why? The Lord's Supper was one of the great things that they discovered. Would I surprise you if I were to say to you that in Acts chapter 2, maybe the early brethren broke bread every day? They went from house to house and broke bread? It's possible they broke bread every day, commemorated the Lord's Supper. They loved the Lord then, beloved. And then, of course, we come to Acts chapter 20, and we could see that it was once a week, and the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, and the early brethren saw that. And immediately they began to remember the Lord. So simply. Some had come from the places where they believed in the doctrine of the transubstantiation. And then perhaps they came from another group that believed in the consubstantiation of the bread and the wine, etc., etc. But I am so glad that in studying the scriptures that they came to the conclusion that the bread and the wine were representative of the body and blood. And it is wonderful when we come together at the Lord's Supper with no inexplicable meaning attached to it, but just simply to sit down and to break bread and to drink wine in remembrance of the Lord. And these are the things that our early brethren believe, and things that we seek to carry on. The ministry of the Holy Spirit was something too that gripped their hearts, and they rejoiced in the new freedom that they found in Him. And then, as I enter into a couple of phrases and hear that has caused quite a lot of trouble in among us, the position that the assemblies have taken with regard to the sisters. And the early brethren, they believe that following the example of the early church, they believed in the silence of the sisters at the public meetings. And there's 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 Timothy chapter 2 that would indicate that this should be. Now, having said that, let me say this, that while adhering to this principle, and I believe it with all my heart, that we also admit that there are many spheres in which sisters can serve in many instances more acceptably than the brethren. And I know from my work in Florida, so much of it was pastoral, that there were instances and circumstances that I got into in my counseling ministry that I could go no further, and I had to hand it over to my dear wife Lily to go on and minister to the needs of someone in an area that I was not qualified. Yes, sister, you are valuable. You are so valuable. In fact, someone said long ago that the best brother in the meeting was a sister. And it's true. It's true. Those of us who stand at the door sometimes, shaking hands, going out, the brethren will come with the stoic faces. And that dear sister will look into your eyes and say, "Thank you, brother. My heart was refreshed this morning. Thank God for the godly sisters." And then we come to the head covering. The winds have changed. The wind of change is blowing, and blowing hard. Because of the feminist resurrection in the world, it has come into the assembly. And sad to say that many just believe it's not necessary to wear a head, for the sisters to wear a head covering. But my dear sister, I want to remind you this morning, and I believe this, that as I look down at you with your heads covered, that you are preaching a greater sermon than Brother David preached this morning, or I'm preaching today. You are preaching the greatest sermon in the world concerning the headship of man, the headship of Christ, and the absolute headship of God. And you're doing it without opening your mouth. And we are looking on as men, but think of the multitudes of angels that are looking on, and how the Lord is glorified. I must close now, just so much more. No ordained preacher, our way of financing the Lord's work, and the way that our missionaries are supported, were all born during that pristine time when those young men were moved by the Spirit of God. Now there is a change in our movement. There are so many voices that are calling. And might I just use the words of Jeremiah this morning as we stand at the crossroads. And Jeremiah says, "Stand at the crossroads and look and ask for the old path. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And that would be my message to you, dear ones, this morning. And that's found in Jeremiah chapter 6 and 16. Would you like to return to those pristine days? We can, you know. What does the words of 2 Chronicles 7:14 say? If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek the Lord's face and depart from evil, I will hear from heaven. I will answer the prayer and I will heal your land. Oh, that God would touch your heart with these things at this time. And if we were to comply with that, beloved, that I've just mentioned about humbling yourself. If we had written that, we would have said, pray first, wouldn't we? But no, God says, you must humble yourself. And you know there's a good bit of pride going around among us today. We've got to humble ourselves and pray. Pray like Elijah, not just mouth words. Pray from our hearts. And seek God's face. And depart from evil. And if we were to do that, beloved, Malachi says that when we bring in all the tithes, that God will open the floodgates of heaven and pour us out a blessing that we are not able to contain. Oh, brothers and sisters, at a conference like this, may God touch your heart as he has touched mine to see where we have come from, where we are now in our experience as assemblies. And God knows where we're going in the future. But let us return to the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just bow in thy presence with humble hearts. Lord, we're not what we should be. And we're not what we could be. And we have been careless with the world. And we have been compromising as we've come and walked through life. And it has not been to our benefit, certainly, but rather to our detriment. We would ask you to take the words spoken this morning and the words that will be spoken during the rest of the conference, and purge our lives and touch our hearts, O God, and help us to confess that we are not what we could be. And Father, come into our hearts and minister to us by the gentle ministrations of thy Holy Spirit, and make us true and honest and sincere. And we pray that we may be taken from the filial love towards the Lord, and that a deep agape love will grip our souls as we view the Lord Jesus. And grant that we may return to our first love. And while there, you have promised to bless us. Thank you for your patience with us, O God Almighty. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the tenderness in which you treat us even when we go astray. Oh, we praise thee for who thou art glorious in holiness, awesome in power, fearful in praises. We bow before you and worship you together today. Thank you for the provision that thou hast made for us downstairs, another token of thy love. Bless our fellowship together as we converse with each other. And grant, Father, that as a result of the ministry today, that a change will have come in our lives, and that we will be drawn closer to thy Son, Jesus Christ, and ultimately to one another. We thank you now, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.